Thank you, choir, always and always and always. And thank you, Hank, for playing with us. Hey, before you sneak out, I got a question for you. Did he leave? He's coming around the other end. Let's wait. Everybody watch, okay? Watch for when he comes through.
Don't scare him. We need him next Sunday, too.
I got an important question to ask him, so I hope he comes back in. Well, while we're waiting, did y'all notice? I got a question for you, Hank. When you were playing right before the prayer, right, and the train was going by, did y'all catch that? And the train, the bell was ringing. That was the train, right? That wasn't you. Okay.
It was.
Because it was right. It was good timing. It was synced up pretty good. And my thought, because I have these thinking, I'm like y'all, you know, when I'm sitting here, my mind just starts wandering at times. I know y'all do it. You're doing it right now. And I was going, man, what if that bell was like, the timing was way off? You know, how does Hank keep up with that? So, Hank, I appreciate all you do. Don't y'all appreciate it? Have y'all ever played the rumor game? You know, you got a group of people, and so you get them in a circle. We used to do this with our youth groups all the time. And you start off, you whisper something to the person next to you, and then they whisper to the person next to them, and they keep going around a circle till it makes your way all the way back to you. And then the last person says what they think that it was that was communicated, and always it's something completely different, right? Right, the rumor game. And I was thinking about that this week, because I go, where do you go to find the truth? Because there's always a lot of rumors out there, and it's hard to find the right place where you get kind of the accurate picture of what's going on. You get part of it, you get bits and pieces, but sometimes we don't get the complete picture of what is happening. And so several months back, I decided to do an experiment. Because I got friends, I used to look at Facebook. Honestly, I don't look at Facebook anymore, because you want to talk about a source of bad information. You know, if you're getting your information and news from Facebook, can I give you a suggestion? You can take it or not. Stop. Okay. But I used to hear stuff, and so I decided to do this experiment. So each and every day, I find myself still doing it. I go to two news sources. Just to look, not to get my information, but to get part of my information. I go to Fox News and I go to CNN. Talking about extremes, right? And I go and I look at each one and I compare what they're saying. If they're talking about the same thing, I look and see what their take is on that subject. But usually I go and I look at the headlines, because headlines can tell you a lot. And I look to see what they talk about and what they don't talk about. Here again, sometimes you get part of the information, but you may not get all of the information. Or you may get it from one viewpoint, but completely neglect the other viewpoint. So I thought it was so interesting when the term fake news started happening. Because I go, well, fake news is just completely inaccurate information and news. And sometimes it is. But sometimes fake news is just someone who has a different opinion than what we have, and we don't want to hear it, and we don't believe it. So now everybody loves that term, fake news. They throw it out there because the other person doesn't have the correct information, because they disagree with what we believe. And so we have that fake news out there. I remember growing up, going through the grocery store line and looking at the magazines there at the checkout, the National Enquirer, right? I used to love looking at the headlines in the National Enquirer. 57-year-old woman gives birth to twins by a space alien. We didn't have to guess whether or not that was real news or fake news. We knew. now people speak of the National Enquirer as if they're a legitimate news source. And I keep going, what is going on? How is it that we have become so distorted with what we're trying to find out? How come we cannot present accurate information without giving our opinion and everything? But you know what I found out about fake news? Is that it's never unifying. It's always divisive. It always breeds disunity. It breaks down trust. It really promotes hate and intolerance. Fake news. Fake news. I mentioned that this morning for a couple reasons. One, it's relevant to our scripture today and what we're going to be talking about, which is hope. But it's also relevant for some stuff that's been going on in the life of our church, us as United Methodists. And so I wanted to spend a brief moment and just kind of talk to you a little bit about it without giving you a whole lot of information. Don't you love that? And so consider this a teaser. And if you need more, I'm going to leave it in your ball court because some of you will care. Some of you won't care at all. But for those of you who are new, let me tell you a little bit about how we operate as a United Methodist Church. We are Buford First United Methodist Church. And we are joined with other United Methodist churches in our area to make up the Gainesville district of the United Methodist Church. Now here in North Georgia, there are several districts. And each of these districts come together to make up the North Georgia Annual Conference. Every summer, we get together, we send delegates. I go as your delegate. We send a lay delegate, who's lately has been Tracy Yancey. And so we go to represent Buford First United Methodist Church at the North Georgia Annual Conference. And there we really talk about stuff that's going on in the life of our conference. We see what other churches are doing. We celebrate a lot, right? That's annual conference. And sometimes we have to vote on stuff. One thing that we usually have to vote on every 4 years is to elect delegates to send to General Conference. General Conference is our big body, so to speak. It's made up of all the annual conferences of the United Methodist Church. And that's in the U.S., and that is worldwide. When they come together every 4 years, it's General Conference that speaks for the Methodist Church. It's not the bishops. It's not us as clergy. It's not the individual different groups in the United Methodist Church. It is the General Conference. They establish the polity of what we believe, how we're going to govern, that sort of stuff. That is up to them. Now, occasionally situations will arise when we have to have a special called General Conference. That is occurring this next weekend. And it's really to address what we've been dealing with now for years. Dealing with the issue of who we will ordain and who we will allow to be married within our churches. So we're going to be addressing that. At the last General Conference, there was a commission that was put forward called the Way Forward. And they were to explore it and come up with some possible solutions. So they came up with three different plans. And the idea was simple. Let's take these three plans, go to our call General Conference that meets this next weekend, discuss them, vote on them, move on. Well, these three plans have kind of mushroomed to now there's over 70 plans. Yeah, don't you love the way committees and organizations work? Now, so if you ask me if it's possible to take these 70 plans and make a decision in 3 days involving delegates from all over the world, I'm going to tell you, nothing will probably happen at all this next weekend. It might. But what I want you to know is that now that it's coming up, you may or you may not, but you may be hearing stuff from a lot of different sources, from the news media, from Facebook posts. Remember what I told you about Facebook? Yeah. Okay. You may be hearing it from different sources. You may get accurate information, you may get inaccurate information. So if you want to know what is happening at General Conference, let me give you three possible places to look. Two of them are websites, okay? One is umcom.org, and that's our United Methodist Communications website. They will be live streaming the conference. They will also give daily updates of what is taking place. The other one is our annual conference website, and that is NGUMC, North Georgia United Methodist Church, .org. Okay, so two sources, umcom.org and ngumc.org. Those are two places to so you can get information if you want to keep up with it. Like I said, they're live streaming, so if you want to take a nap and having a hard time falling asleep, I'll turn it on and watch a little bit of it. If something happens that affects us as Buford First United Methodist Church, we will talk about it, okay? Now, some of you may be saying, well, how come this is the first time I'm hearing about this? Well, let me tell you why. Because I made a conscious decision along with the staff and the leadership of our church not to bring it up before now. And here's the reason why. Because remember how I said fake news often kind of lends itself toward disunity, right? Toward arguments. And a lot of my colleagues, and it was kind of suggested that we do this by our conference, was to start those discussions. Folks, every church that started those discussions just ended up fighting, that I'm aware of. Every church that tried to have those discussions without even having any idea what General Conference is deciding has ended up splitting, fussing, but more important, it took their vision off of the mission of the church and put it somewhere else. We are called to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That's who we are. We are called to make disciples. And so this morning, I want to suggest four words for you. It's four words that have kind of shaped my ministry. Four words that set forth the vision that I have for us as a church that we're already doing. But four words that I want to suggest to you this morning. The first word is come. Say come.
Come.
Come. We invite people to come. We say come as you are. Come however you want to dress. Come with your hurts, your habits, your hang-ups. We want people to feel welcome in this place, no matter where they come from. So we say, come as you are. Now, we're constantly learning what that means to say, come as you are. Because when we say, come as you are, and people take us seriously, and they come as they are, then on our part, we have to understand that sometimes they may believe differently than what we believe. We're not saying come and become just like us. We're saying come as you are. And then as you come as you are, we want you to encounter Jesus. Say encounter.
Yeah.
Yeah. Come as you are so you encounter Jesus Christ who died on a cross so that we can be reconciled with our God, who rose from the dead to show us that new life is possible in a relationship with him. So we come as we are to encounter Jesus Christ, to encounter the resurrection power and what it can do in our lives. And then as we encounter our God, then we begin to grow. Say grow.
Grow.
Yeah, we grow in his grace. Grace. The grace that was there, which God was reaching out even before we knew it was God. In Methodist circles, we call that prevenient grace. That God was already at work in our lives before we even knew he was working in our lives. And then when we surrender our lives to him and we experience forgiveness, we call that justifying grace. And then as God continues to work in our lives and we try to live a life that matches up with His Son, Jesus Christ, that's sanctifying grace, because we're saying, God, pour Your Spirit within us and sanctify us. In other words, make us holy. Make us holy. So we come, we encounter, we grow, and we grow by looking to see what God tells us. And sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes that's easy. Because you know what I found? And sometimes when I start reading Scripture, it says stuff that I don't like. And so I have to figure out, why does God tell us what He tells us? And see, so part of the issue that we've been debating for so long is really two things. Is how do we reach a culture that is changing so quick and so fast with so many different opinions? And then how do we hold true to some of the core beliefs that we've always had? One of those is the authority of Scripture. And that's what we're wrestling with. And that's what we do have to wrestle with at some point. So we come, we encounter, we grow in God's grace, but then we go. Say go.
Go.
Go and make disciples. Go to find a place to serve Him, whether it be here in our church, SAC Kids Hunger, our children's programs, our youth programs, here in our worship services. Or we find a place where God is calling us. It may be the Bahamas. It may be someplace else. Come to encounter Jesus Christ so that we can grow in His grace in order so that we may go and serve our God. See, that's who we are. That's who we are. And that's where our focus is. So if you ask me how come I did not mention all this stuff that's happening at the conference level, it's because in reality, even though it's important, it's not going to keep us from doing what we're called to do. You get it? Now, I mentioned how fake news ties in another way. And another way it ties in is because it ties into our Scripture reading this morning. Because there was a lot of people that were spreading this fake news out during their time. Let me invite you to stand with me and let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20, and I'll explain to you what I mean. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning verse 12, says this: But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise Him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And you may be seated this morning. Well, I told you there's some fake news that was going around even during the time of the writings of Paul. You know, here Paul was writing to the church and he began to get the word that there's a group of people who said, well, Christ did not risen, was not raised from the dead. And the reason why they did it is really because of their culture. Now remember, Paul was talking to the folks in Corinth. Corinth was a Greek city. And there was this belief in Greek philosophy that the body itself, the flesh, was bad. It was evil. But the spirit was good. And so when someone died, the bad part, the flesh, died with it. But the spirit was still alive, and that was the good part. So the folks who hung on to that belief, they're going, no, it's impossible that Christ would have been risen and would have returned to a physical body. Why would he return to something that was bad? And so Paul had to address that. And he could have gone the route to try to explain how the body is not bad, that we are created in the image of God, that God formed us in his image. He breathed life into us. He looked at us and he said, it is good, very good. See, God loves us. But it doesn't mean that we don't live in a flawed body, because we do, because of sin, because of that separation from our God. See, we're flawed, but God looks at us still with love. Now, see, Paul could have gone that route because he did in other places. But when he's talking to the church in Corinth, he says, no, he says, listen, if in fact that Christ was not risen from the dead, then everything we're talking about is nonsense. But then he began to lay out evidence why Christ was risen from the dead. And if we go back early in the chapter, he begins to point out all those who experienced the resurrected Christ. He said when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was first encountered by the two women who came to the tomb. He says even that tells you something. Because in the culture of that day, now listen, there's no disrespect intended for anyone here. But in the culture of that day, a woman's word did not mean much. Remember, the culture of that day. Right? Don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you what it was. Okay? And so if you want to have a credible testimony, see, even during that time, women were not allowed to testify in court. Right? So if you wanted to have a credible witness, the last ones you would choose would be women. If the story was fake, then what the disciples would have done, what Paul would have done, would say, well, two men went down to the tomb. Because that would be incredible. Not two women. And then he says that not only did Jesus appear to them, he appeared to his disciples who saw him. Thomas, who came to touch where the holes were. And not only did he appear to the disciples, he began to appear to others. He appeared to those who were walking on the road to Emmaus. And here Jesus was, just came and started walking along with him. They did not recognize him at first and began to tell him everything that had happened. They went and did some fishing. They sat down for supper. They broke the bread. Jesus blessed it. And then all of a sudden it says that then they recognized who it was. So Jesus appeared to them and to 500 other people. And Paul says, not only did Jesus appear to them, but then he also appeared to me. See, for Paul, the evidence was a transformed life. For Paul, the evidence in the resurrection was what Jesus did in his life, that he took a man who persecuted the church, who hated Jesus, hated the disciples, took him and transformed him. That's the evidence of the resurrection. And for Paul, if there was no resurrection, there would be no transformed life. If there was no resurrection, there's no hope. And that's what he was trying to communicate. In fact, he says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Christ had not been raised. See, we believe in a risen Christ. And what's more, many of us have experienced a risen Christ. And we've experienced him because our lives have been transformed. See, so when we say, come as you are, with your questions, your doubts, your hurts, then we say, come. Now listen, church, if we tell people to come, then you better be ready. Because when they come, they may not have been members of church all their lives. And they may not know what we do or understand what we say. Their questions may be on a whole different level than what we do. They may not understand why we wear coats and ties to church. So on our end, we have to say, that's okay. And if you're new to church, you have to understand it's okay. Because we all have questions. Don't be afraid to ask questions, but always seek the answer. Come to encounter the risen Christ. Because the risen Christ changed lives. See, no resurrection means no hope. But the resurrection means there is hope. The resurrection means that there's life. The resurrection means that God can take that which is flawed and make something amazing and beautiful out of it. There's a story once about a kingdom. Small kingdom, didn't have a whole lot. The king, though, was still, he loved his little kingdom. They weren't very well known. They were small compared to the other kingdoms around them. But they had one thing that they were proud of. And that was this diamond. It was a big diamond. Huge diamond. And they were so proud of this diamond. In fact, people would come from all over just to look at this gem. But they had a rule, you can't touch it. You can look at it, but you can't touch it. In fact, they had a guard who was there to be sure that no one ever touched it, only looked at it. One day, this guard comes running into the king. He says, King, I swear no one touched it, but now there's a crack in the diamond. And so the king went running in, and sure enough, right in the middle, there was a crack in that diamond that went almost all the way through. Why, he called the jewelers throughout the country to come in, and they looked at it and says, there's nothing we can do. We can't repair it. And finally, someone told him about this older man, a wise guy. And so he came and he looked at it and he says, yeah, I can fix it. Well, the king was ecstatic. And the guy says, let me take it with me. King says, no, you're not taking this diamond with you. You can stay here and fix it. So they set him up in a room. He spent the next few days working on it. And finally he comes out and says, King, it is done. And the king walked in and he saw what was there. And his eyes lit up. He says, this is the most beautiful thing that I've ever seen. And the king looked and he could still see that crack that ran down that diamond. But now, instead of looking like this big diamond, what he saw was this crack ran down what was now in the shape of a stem. And at the top of the stem, out of this diamond, then now they look like the shape of a rose. And the king looked at it. He says, this is the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. Taking something that was flawed, making it into a thing of beauty. Folks, see, that's why we worship the resurrected Christ. Because the resurrected Christ can take a life that is flawed, a life that is imperfect, a life in which we live and we say, how can I ever be loved? And he can take us and shape us into what he desires, a life that can be used for him and for his kingdom. You want to know why I haven't really mentioned too much about what's been going on? Because in the big picture, I'm concerned, right? I got a lot of years invested into this church, in the United Methodist Church. I got a pension in the United Methodist Church. But let me tell you, folks, the reason I'm not concerned about it is because the United Methodist has only been around since 1968. In the big picture, that's not very long. In fact, when you walk up to this church, you don't see Buford First United Methodist Church over the front of our doorway, do you? Do you know what you see? Yeah, the Methodist Episcopal Church South. We're not the church based on our name. We're the church based on who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. We're the church based on what we believe, that we believe in a resurrected Lord who who was raised from the dead. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that's available for my life, for your life, and for everyone else's life. And our mission has never changed, nor will it ever change. Amen?
Amen.
So we come, we encounter, we grow, and we're going to go. Let's pray together. Most Heavenly Father, we come to you thanking you for your love, because there's some of us here that have felt flawed, that we have felt imperfect, that we have wondered if you could ever take something and make something of our lives. Father, let us know this morning that you who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, you can take our lives and raise something beautiful out of that which was imperfect. So if we're hurting, Father, help us to come and to be healed by your love. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Our hymn of discipleship this morning is hymn number 707, Hymn of Promise.